Well, this morning we are getting ready to draw our study of Galatians to a close. Been going through this book now ever since the end of June, and today we do the last section of the body of the letter. Next week we're going to talk about the closing, what's in the closing, and then that will be it for Paul's letter to the Christians in Galatia. As we've said before, he's dealing with three main issues in this letter. The first issue has to do with who is our authority, especially when it comes to matters of eternal significance, matters of spiritual understanding. There are so many conflicting views today, and in Paul's day there were even more. Everybody had their own philosophy, everybody had their own ideas. How are we to know what is true? How are we to judge what we hear and be able to sift, as I mentioned in the prayer with the college students, to be able to sift the truth out of the many messages, often conflicting messages, that we hear? And Paul's answer, of course, was, our authority is God himself. He has chosen at various times throughout history to speak directly to humanity through the people who wrote the Bible, and those writings are his revelation. And whenever something is in agreement with those words, we can have confidence in it. When something conflicts with those words, then we need to be careful. And where something seems not to be covered by those words, then we proceed with caution and prayer. The second question that he dealt with, how do we know that we have peace with God? Where does peace with God come from? And Paul said, there's only one place that peace with God comes from, and that is Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who bore our sins on the cross, paid the penalty. So the first thing he did, he paid the penalty for our sins. The second thing he did, he absorbed the wrath of God that is poured out on sin. And the third thing that he did, he offers us his Spirit to guide and help us with our daily lives. Then the third question Paul addressed, which he's finishing up here today, how then should we live as Christians in this world if these things about God are true? And we're finishing up this part of the letter now. Basically, Paul is saying we should live as Christ lived. And we have an advantage in this regard. We have two advantages. We have the testimony of Jesus' life, which was recorded by those who were with him. Plus, we have the Spirit that filled Jesus available to each one of us. Jesus promised that if we would believe in him and acknowledge him as Lord of our lives, that the same Spirit that filled him would be offered to us. And that Spirit would teach us a new way of life, to counter the natural way of life that we inherited when we were born into this world. And today we're going to learn a couple of things about that way of life. So let's read in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he also will reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the sort of passage every pastor looks forward to preaching on. Because it starts out with those wonderful words, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Let's see, what can I say about that? Well, unfortunately for me, I can't say what I might want to say, and what I hear a lot of preachers saying. Many people think that what Paul is saying here is that members of a congregation should be sure to financially support those who teach. That is, the pastor. Somehow we forget about our Sunday school teachers when we do that. We forget about any home-based Bible studies that may be carried on in a congregation by members of the church. And the fact is, there are two reasons why that is not what Paul is saying here, much as I'd like to think it maybe is. I was all prepared to say that whatever you do for a living, you should share some of that with those who teach the good news. So if you sell Mercedes, I should see a Mercedes in my driveway. Or if you make ice cream, I should get the regular supply of ice cream or something of that nature. But unfortunately, that's not what Paul is saying. First of all, in the early church, there was a difference between people like Paul, who were generally called either apostles or evangelists, and teachers. In many of the churches that were started by Paul, the teachers were lay people, primarily elders. And in fact, that tradition has stayed with the Lutheran Church. And according to the confessions of the Lutheran Church, only an elder of the church is qualified to do any teaching in the church. So whether it's Bible studies or Sunday school, even children's Sunday school, the job of teaching is a job that must be done or at least administered only by the elders of the church. And in the early church, elders were not paid. They received no compensation. They were not paid in the same way that those who did ministries of hospitality were not paid. It was simply a way of offering to God and to the congregation the gifts that God had given. If I offer the gift and get paid for it, then it's not a gift. And I've received my reward. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather receive my reward from God than from people. Not that I have anything against it, but this is the first thing we must notice, that the teachers in the early church were not expected to be paid. And so we're not talking about pay. The second thing, and this was really almost embarrassing to me when I discovered it. Paul says that the one who is taught should share with the one who teaches in all good things. And God asked me this question this past week. Not often God gives me inclinations quite this strong, but he asked me a question this past week. And the question was this: since when does God regard money as a good thing? If we are to share in all good things, and Paul has just gone through a whole section talking about the difference between spiritual treasures, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, and the things of the flesh, including jealousy and envy, why would we not think that what Paul is saying is that he who is taught should be willing to share with the teacher the ways in which God is working in their lives, the ways in which their lives are demonstrating the truth of what the teacher is trying to say? Why would we not think that what Paul is saying in this passage is that if I am being instructed by someone, and I don't know if this would carry over to college instructors high school instructors as well, but if I am benefiting from an instructor's instruction, if he is or she is really helping me to understand whatever subject it is that the teacher is trying to teach to me, should I not give some return? And what good things can we give to a teacher? Well, as someone who's done a little bit of teaching in his lifetime, I look back and some of the greatest gifts I've received have been people who have told me ways in which the things I've taught them have been a benefit to them. That's a good thing. For a teacher, I can't think of anything better than to know that someone is hearing what you're teaching and processing it, and that what you're teaching them has helped them to get through a difficult period in life, or to see a blessing in God that they had never seen before, something of that nature. So I've come to the conclusion that when Paul says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, I think this is what Paul has in mind, because to Paul, a good thing is something that promotes God. A good thing is something that reflects God's character. And I'm not really sure that money falls into that category. It can, and it can be a useful servant, but it can turn very quickly into a cruel master. And then I go on to the next thing that Paul says, which I think is really backing up what we've just talked about. He says, don't be deceived. You can't mock God. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap from the flesh corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. We already know what kind of blessings the Spirit it gives rise to in our lives. Those are the qualities I just mentioned: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These, to my way of thinking, are the good gifts that God is that Paul is encouraging us to share with those, and not just with those who teach, but with anyone who imparts a blessing to us, with anyone who uses the gifts God has given them in a way that blesses other people. In other words, don't neglect to thank them for using their gift, because there are many people who have gifts and aren't using them. So a gift that is put into use is twice the gift. The gift given to the person, the person giving the gift to somebody else. So Paul is setting up a balance between these two. He's contrasting the two of them. On the one hand, you can share good things with one another, especially with those who teach, because in this letter, the teaching ministry is so prominent. Because a teacher can either strengthen you in the truth, or a teacher can teach you error and then cause you to stumble in your faith. So Paul sets up a contrast, as he did with the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit back in chapter 5. The contrast is this: you can either share good things with one another, live out the character of God in your lives, or you can live for yourself, which is sowing to the flesh. Remember that word flesh a couple weeks ago? We said when Paul uses the word flesh in that way, he doesn't mean the physical body. He means the nature of sin that we inherited when we were given these bodies. And in chapter 5, when he talks about that nature, he talks about it in terms of the body, the soul, and the spirit. We can sin in all three of these areas, or we can glorify God in all three of these areas. And so I chose 2 weeks ago to substitute for the word flesh, to substitute the word self. Because this is what Paul is getting at. If we live to please ourselves, we do what we think is right, we do what comes naturally to us, you can bet our lives are not going to be too pleasing to God, as we'll discover as we move on. He says, the one who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, and that's because what can I in myself do that is not corrupted by sin? Everything I do is tainted by it. Everything I do in this life, from my own perspective, in my own strength, is all going to end when I die. And the things I build with my life will have within them an inherent flaw, at least one. And that flaw will end up spoiling what I thought would be a heritage that I would leave to future generations. So Paul says instead, sow in the Spirit. That is, devote yourself to those nine qualities at the end of chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And if your life is marked by those nine qualities, your life will leave a legacy that will last. And then he gives us some very useful advice. He says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. He says, let us not grow weary in doing good. And that word good is the same word as in verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we don't give up. This is a perfect time of year to have a message like this, talking about sowing and reaping. Because it's at this time of the year that we learn what happened to the things we sowed back in the spring. And you know, I have never found it to be any different than this. If I plant corn in a field and I go out to that field to reap, I'm not going to be reaping soybeans. If I sowed corn, I'm going to reap corn. And I'll either have a good harvest or a bad harvest. If I sowed soybeans, I'm not going to reap barley. I'm going to reap what I sow. And the same is true in life. What I sow, I will reap. But as every farmer knows, sowing and reaping is hard work. It's a life's work. It becomes the pattern of your life, the sowing and the reaping. The tending of the crops, the harvesting of the crops, and the allowing the fields to lay fallow for a time. It's hard work. And there are many times, especially during difficult years, when the weather doesn't cooperate, there are many times when you wonder, what's the point? Devoting your entire life to something where so much of what you're doing is beyond your control. You can't control the weather. You can't control the season. You can't control whether the seeds you plant are going to give a yield or not. You have to trust that it's good seed. You have to trust that it's good soil. There are certain things you can do to help the process. But in the end, some of the most important aspects of reaping and sowing are things that are totally beyond your control. And it's a hard life. But Paul gives us the assurance that every farmer learns many times over and over again. If you don't give up, you reap a harvest. Sometimes it's not what you had hoped for. Sometimes it's a lot more than you expect. But the harvest only comes if you don't give up. And the same is true in the spiritual realm as well. Sometimes it's hard to do good. Sometimes if you sit under the hand of instruction of a teacher, and the teacher doesn't do such a good job this time around, maybe, it's hard to find anything positive to say as a way of encouragement or reassurance. Sometimes the lessons we learn are difficult to put into practice. Sometimes we share our gifts with others and the gifts are not appreciated. Sometimes we want to do good to others and we stumble over ourselves and make more of a mess of things than we thought. It's not easy doing good. But Paul assures us, if we don't give up, we will reap a harvest. And those are words you can take to the bank. And finally he says, so then, and even the words so then are sort of a summary statement. He's saying, okay, let's take everything I've said and distill it into one sentence. How would I summarize what I've been talking about? So then, whenever you have the opportunity, do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's that word good again. Do good to everyone. Especially to those of the household of faith. So Paul has taken what he started out saying. Those of you who are taught should share all good things with those who teach. And he's expanded it to include the whole congregation and beyond the congregation to everyone you encounter. Let us do good to everyone. Let's not just do good to our teachers and to our leaders. Let's do good to our fellow believers, because, you know, we're all in this together, and you know how hard it can be to live in a world that is opposed to God and to still be faithful to God. But you know what? Let's expand that. Let's be good to everybody, because you never know what battles a person is facing when you meet them. You pass by someone on a given day, you don't know what kind of day they're having. You don't know what kind of issues they're wrestling with. Brings to mind a story I heard about a guy who was sitting on the subway, and the subway came to a stop and people got on, and among those who got on was a middle-aged man and three small children. And they no sooner got on the subway and the train started moving, and then those kids were up and down the aisle hooting and hollering and carrying on. The guy sitting next to the middle-aged fellow, who he assumed to be the father, finally got disgusted. He leaned over, and in his most diplomatic tone of voice, he said, "Don't you think maybe you could say something to those kids?" And the man took a deep sigh, and he said, "Well, you see, we just came from the hospital, and their mother died an hour ago. And I don't know what to do." Isn't it interesting, when you enter into another person's life, how one statement can change your perspective? When you treat other people the way you want to be treated, the way God has treated you, when you share with them the goodness that God has shared with you, you never know what kind of a balm or a healing you provide to them, because you don't know what they're going through. And it could just be that one simple act of kindness can give them the hope that they need to carry on for one more day. Let's not grow weary of doing good. It is a wearisome task sometimes, because doing good does not come naturally. But the Spirit of God dwells within us, and if we learn to hear His voice, we will find Him on different occasions offering us a little nudge, a way in which we can put a little bit of goodness in someone else's life. Sow the seed without any regard for how it might grow, knowing that any seed we sow in the name of God that carries His character with it will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Heavenly Father, such simple advice from the Apostle Paul. Be willing to share with others the goodness that you have shared with us. But how the world would be transformed if everyone who called upon your name would do nothing but keep these words and share your goodness with others. We give you thanks for the good gifts you have given us, especially your Spirit. Through Christ we pray. Amen.